Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us today. Please pray for our youth. About a dozen of them are away at a retreat, and so just pray that the Lord would work and that they would hear the good news and take hold of God's promises for themselves. So keep them in your prayers. This morning, we are going to do the second part of the parable of the prodigal son. And so we will be reading Luke 15, verses 11 through 32 again, which is found on page 821 of your Pew Bible, which you can find right in front of you if you want to follow along. And if you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible, feel free to take this, and we will replenish. Okay, so page 821, Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. I'll read that for us. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and you relentlessly pursue us in your love through your son, Jesus Christ. Father, would we come into your house today? Use your word to convict us of the things we need to be convicted of. And would we taste the goodness of your gospel and grace this morning? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the younger son, and this week we will talk about the older son. I wonder who you think the target for the parable of the prodigal son is. Since so much of the narrative is focused on the younger brother, we often think that the parable is targeted towards younger brother types. People who live on the wild side, who are rebellious and live clearly immoral lives. The younger brothers. We think that that's who this is targeting. Now, I think the parable of the prodigal son, of course, talks to younger brothers. But the main target of this parable is not younger brothers, but older brothers. You have to remember that the context of this parable is that Pharisees and religious leaders were upset that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, younger brother types. So older brothers were coming to Jesus saying, "Why are you hanging out with younger brother types?" And so the parable is actually targeting Pharisees and the scribes, the people that were seen as moral, the religious leaders of the day. That is the target of the parable of the prodigal son. We learn a lot about the father through this, don't get me wrong. We learn a lot about younger brothers and God's grace, don't get me wrong. But the person, the people that Jesus is after, is the older brothers. So let's see what Jesus has to say about them. The first thing today is that there is more than one way to be lost. There is more than one way to be lost. The older brother was just as lost as the younger brother. And the way they are lost is different, but ultimately the same. So they're lost in different ways, but ultimately the same way. But what we need to know about the older brother was that in this culture, the oldest son was considered second in command in the household. Tops was dad. But if you had an older son, he was second in command, the chief of staff of the house. And with that position in the family came expectations. And we actually see how the older son is disobedient, not just at the end, but throughout the parable. See, we notice that the older brother is completely missing in the first act of the parable, except that the passage starts with, there was a man with two sons. But the fact that the older brother is missing from the first part of the narrative would have spoken volumes in Middle Eastern culture. When the younger son is demanding things from the father, the older son would have been expected to step in and plead with the younger son. The elder son would have been expected to be a mediator, to plead with the younger son. When the younger son says, "I want to leave," the older son should say, "Don't do that. Do not leave. You will bring great shame and grief to our father and to our family. Don't leave. We love you. Stay." But the older son is completely missing, which would be a little odd to the people hearing this story. Where is the older son? Where is he? But the wrongdoing of the older son really comes to the forefront later on at the end of the parable. The older brother hears all the commotion around the estate and begins to wonder, what is going on here? What is there to celebrate? It's not my birthday. What are they celebrating? And he discovers that there is a celebration for his younger brother. And he's enraged. He refuses to go into the party. Now, in any social situation, whether it's a banquet or a wedding, in this society, the male members of the family were expected to come and greet the guests. Doesn't matter if you were busy, you had homework to do, or chores. You were expected to leave your room and at least greet the guests before leaving. Not only that, in this culture, your guests are so important that the oldest brother would be named the head servant. He would be named the head servant. And what you were communicating to your guests in this culture by naming your son as the head servant was, "You guys are so important to me that my son will serve you guys." Now, the job of the oldest brother in this particular context wouldn't be to serve food and drink, but to talk to the guests and welcome them. The older brother, by refusing to enter into the party, was neglecting his duty as older brother. But even more than that, he was insulting the guests. And he was insulting his father. But you know, all of these things about what the older brother is supposed to do is important. but it doesn't get to the heart of the matter. We don't really see the older brother's heart until we get to verses 29 and 30. Let's look at that again. "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." See, in these short verses, the heart of the older brother is finally revealed. The reason why he is lost in his heart. He didn't love his father for him. He loved his father for his things. See, when the older brother perceived that he wasn't getting what he thought he earned, what he thought he deserved, he immediately, essentially, disowns himself. He distanced himself from his family. Instead of calling his dad father, which would have been the normal title in that society, he just says, "Look." But even more than that, his own brother, that he was supposed to be responsible for, what does he call him? "This son of yours." You're not my brother. "This son of yours." The older brother, all of a sudden, when he doesn't get what he wants, all of a sudden wants to do nothing. He wants nothing to do with the family. There is no respect or love for his father. No warmth. No desire to see things from his way. And he certainly feels no love or loyalty to this younger brother, this son of yours. He was in this family only to get what he wanted out of the father. He was only obedient to get and manipulate his father into giving him good things. And so in this moment, there's a shocking turn of events. The younger son, who has messed up tremendously and brought great shame to the family, all of a sudden finds himself back into the family. But the older brother, who spent his entire life doing the right thing, all of a sudden finds himself out of the family by his choice. You see, the older brother and the younger brother are lost in different ways, but ultimately in the same way. Both wanted what the father could give them, but none of them wanted the father. They wanted his things, but they didn't want the father. That was in their hearts. Now, they expressed it in different ways, of course. The younger son wanted to leave the father and use his father's things for rebellion and reckless living. The older brother stayed in his father's house and obeyed. But he obeyed so that he could get things from the father, to have the father give him what he wanted. He obeyed so that he could have the father's things. The older son used his obedience not out of delight in the father or love for his family, but to get his father's things. Both the younger and older brother loved the father's things, but didn't love the father, even though they expressed it differently. In Tim Keller's Prodigal God, which is a great book that has shaped my understanding of this parable, he uses a story to illustrate the older brother's heart. It says this: "Once upon a time, there was a great farmer, and he had a great, gigantic carrot. So he took the carrot to the king and said, 'My lord, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or will ever grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you, O king.' So the king was touched and moved by this gesture. And so as the farmer is about to leave, he says, 'Wait, wait. Clearly, you are a great farmer, a great steward of the earth. I own a plot of land right next to yours. I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can care for it and garden it all.' So the farmer went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman." It's always a nobleman, right? "There's a nobleman who overheard all that was going on, and he thought to himself, 'Wow, if that's what you get for a carrot, What if I gave the king something better? So the next day, the nobleman came before the king with the most amazing stallion. The nobleman said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I have ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned the nobleman's heart and said, "Thank you," took the horse, and merely dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, "Let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." See, Jesus is telling us something profound here. We need to pay attention to why we do evil things, but we also need to pay attention to why we do the right thing. It is possible for us to look put together, for everyone to think you are an obedient son or daughter, a great husband or wife, an example to many, even a leader in the church, but to have your heart distant from God, our Father. We need to repent of our evil, but we at times also need to repent of our righteousness. Most people feel that they are pretty good people that generally do the right things. And so when we think that, we stand before God expecting reward and payment. We think that in the relationship between us and God, there is no way that God doesn't owe me for the good that I have done. But Jesus says, wait, not so fast. Jesus tells us that even in doing right, we often have ulterior motives and wrong reasons for doing it. That even when we do the right things, our hearts can be far from God. And our good deeds are the very thing sometimes that keep us from knowing God. And it's because we do things oftentimes not for others, but for ourselves. Sometimes we do the right things because we want people to think of us in a positive way. Have you ever bought a gift for someone, not because you love them, but so they will see us as generous? We love others so others will see us as loving, not because we love them for who they are. We love others sometimes so that they will love us back. We curate our social media accounts to make us look woke, to make us look like we care about the right things, to make sure people know how studious we are, how much we work out, to make sure people know how pious I am, to make sure people know that I'm a good father, brother, mother, sister, son, or daughter. We even repent and apologize sometimes with ulterior motives. I mean, I learned very quickly as a kid, I just need to apologize to my mom, and either I would be spared or the sentence carried out would be lighter. So as soon as I was caught in any kind of wrongdoing, I would just say, sorry, right away. Now, my sister was much more stubborn and would say that I was a sellout for saying sorry so quickly. And so her consequences were much more severe. I wasn't a sellout, I was just smart, right? I knew how this worked. But is that repentance or apology genuine? Is there real sorrow in that apology? No. I said sorry just to avoid a more severe sentence. It is self-preserving. I didn't care at all how my mom thought about what I did. And so we apologize quickly to our spouses because we are just too tired to fight right now, not because we are sorry. We do it to get out of consequences, not because we have genuine sorrow, not because we have love for whom we have offended, but we care about what we get out of it. You see, our good works, our righteousness are oftentimes coming from a bad place. And as it pertains to God, we think that if we do some good things, we do what we think is right, God owes it to us to bless us. He owes it to us to give us a happy, carefree, healthy, wealthy life. We obey and even repent to make sure we stay on God's good side. So he gives us what we truly want, what we truly worship. But God has promised us none of those things. He has only promised us himself. In verse 31, the Father says, "Son, you are always with me." God has not promised us that things will go exactly as we desire. He only promises that he will be with us no matter what, no matter the circumstance that we are in. But you could almost picture the older brother in that moment muttering under his breath, "But I don't want you. I don't want you." And it's because we want God's things, but we don't want God. We want his kingdom, but we don't want the king. Now, how do you know if you have older brother tendencies? How do you know that you're like that? Well, I think the older brother has two very distinct characteristics that would also be in our lives if we think like the older brother. The older brother is angry and he lacks joy. Older brothers are angry people. Maybe not always. You can imagine the older brother was probably pretty compliant with the father. Not much of an attitude problem, usually. But the anger comes when things don't go the way he wants them to go. When he is not given what he thinks he deserves. He's enraged when that happens. So the question for us is, do you get angry with God when there is suffering in your life? When things don't go according to your plan and the path you thought, when God doesn't give you what you think you are owed, do you get angry with God? If so, you have a little older brother in you. But older brothers are also joyless. Some of you toil in the church, toil in your families, toil at your workplace. You follow all the rules and always try to do the right thing. And as long as people recognize you for it, as long as you are getting what you want, there might be some joy. But if all of a sudden no one notices the hard work you put in, you are passed for that promotion. Your joy is robbed. It is drudgery. It doesn't matter that God knows. It doesn't matter that you are ultimately serving him. You work and you toil, and it is a joyless toil for you. And if that's you, maybe you have a little older brother in you also. What Jesus is telling us here in this parable is that there's a type of lostness that wants to keep God at a distance by running from him and rebelling against him. That is the younger brother. But there is also a type of lostness that keeps God at a distance by being far from his heart, that keeps him at a distance by clinging to our own sense of goodness, our own sense of righteousness. Well, how do we solve this type of lostness? How do we solve it? Only 2 points today. Second point today, this morning, is the unwritten ending. The unwritten ending. The Father demonstrates his love again, when the older son does this. The father suffered indignity by running to the younger son and weeping when he saw him. He ran to him, something patriarchs never did. We talked about that last week. But for the second time in this parable, the father suffers indignity for one of his sons. The son, by not coming in, has already shamed him. But the father leaves the party in order to talk to his son. That would never happen in that culture. To leave your guests with no host, he leaves. Not only that, in front of everyone, his son disobeys him and shames his father before all the guests. And the word here where it says entreat in verse 28 is an interesting word. There is a similar word to entreat in the original language that would be translated as summons. Now, if the father had summoned the older son, the word would communicate the idea that the father is standing face to face as a superior to an inferior, relationship. But the word here is not summons. The word here is entreat. And the idea here is that even though the father is a superior to an inferior, the father decides to entreat him. And the picture is two people standing side by side. And the father is saying, look at it from my perspective, son. Your brother has come home. As one who stands alongside his son and is encouraging his son to see his own perspective. Now, as we progress through the parable, we find that the parable is unfinished. We see this display of the father's grace. How would the son react? Well, we don't know how the parable ends. It just stops. It just stops. We don't know what the elder brother's response is. And the parable isn't finished because he is letting the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the older brothers respond. They haven't decided yet. And this morning, if you are an older brother in some way, he is letting you and I respond to this parable. Well, what responses can there be to this parable? Well, one response is that we can continue to reject the father. Now, as Jesus' life plays out, that is the exact response that the religious leaders and Pharisees have to this story. The Pharisees and religious leaders put Jesus to death. They crucified him. They put him on a cross. At the end of the prodigal son, the Pharisees' ending is that the older son beats his father to death. That's the ending they write to the parable. They hate Jesus and the love that he has for sinners so much that they put him to death. And so the ending that the Pharisees write to the prodigal son is that they beat him to death. But another response, and perhaps why the parable is unfinished, is to point us to Jesus, the true elder brother. A loving older brother would have went into the far country to find his younger brother. That's what a true older brother would do. He would have sought his little brother until he could bring him home. If your brother was lost, to what lengths would you go to find your brother? Westminster professor Edmund Clowney references an article in the March 12, 1965 Life magazine article. So when I heard about this story, I was like, oh man, I better make sure this is a real thing. But trying to find a 1965 article wasn't so easy. But I found it. And in that magazine is a fascinating article. It's about an army lieutenant named Daniel Dawson, whose reconnaissance plane went down over the Viet Cong jungle. And so when his brother Donald Dawson heard the report, he immediately sold all that he had, left his wife $20, that part's probably not so good, and went to Vietnam to find his brother. Don Dawson equipped himself with soldier's gear and wandered through the Viet Cong-controlled jungle looking for his brother. He carried leaflets that showed the plane that went down and offered reward for news of his missing brother. He became known in that area as the brother of the missing pilot. And the Viet Cong generally left him alone, knowing what he was trying to do. That is what a true older brother does. He doesn't stay home. See, Jesus is that brother to us. Do you know that? Jesus came down from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost. He came down to convince us to come back home to the Father's house. The father in the parable says to the older son, all that I have is yours. And it's true. The younger son had already gotten his portion of the inheritance. So literally, everything that the father had now belonged to the older son. But that's exactly the problem. That is something the older son cannot accept. Says, by having this brother home, he will use what is mine.
In fact, you already sacrificed my calf, Dad. But Jesus is willing to bring us home at great cost to himself, even if it cost him his life. You see, the cure for older brothers is to know this, older brother. We need him to work in our hearts. The gospel is that none of us is good enough on our own. We lack righteousness. We, like the younger brother, want the Father's things, but we don't want the rules. We know there are things we shouldn't do, but we do them anyway. We want to do what we want to do, and we want out of the Father's house. Yet we are also like the older brother. We want the Father's things, and so we obey the rules. We do the right thing, thinking that then God owes it to us to give us what we want. We use our acts of righteousness to keep God at arm's length. We don't need you, God, we say. I think I am a good enough person. But our good works are filled with all types of bad intent and ulterior motive. Our most generous acts are often times that are self-serving and selfish. We are lost in so many different ways. And so God sends his son, Jesus Christ, our older brother, to come and look for his wayward sons and daughters. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and be resurrected that we might be brought home. When you know this kind of love, it melts our hearts. The love of this father and the love of this older brother melts away our hearts of self-righteousness. Because at the heart of this love is the realization that we have no righteousness of our own. How can we look down on others? When we had nothing to offer, when we were longing for the pig slop, the pods, God gave his son to us so that we would be his sons and daughters. Now, I spent some time telling you that there are two characteristics of older brothers. They're usually angry, and they usually have no joy. But there is one other way in which we know that we are older brothers, and it's this. Do you have a heart for younger brothers? Do you have compassion for them? When you meet people who have made a mess of their lives, what is your first thought? Do you have compassion for their circumstances? Do you have empathy for their sin and brokenness? Or instead, do you fixate on what they should have done and how they have gone the wrong way? Now, of course, it's true. When we love people, we do need to point out where they have gone wrong. But the Father's love is one that met the younger brother on the road and embraced him. Love without a word of what has happened. Now, do I think the Father could have talked to him later? Yeah, absolutely. I think that's biblical. But not a word. He accepts him first. Is that our reaction? See, imagine if the older brother met the younger brother on the road. If the older brother got to the younger brother first. Imagine what he would have said. Would have said, "What are you doing home? You better not come back and live off my property. You'd better make your life right before you even think about coming home. Because you're not taking my inheritance and squandering it a second time." And that can be our attitude towards people who are suffering, towards people who are like the younger brothers. And no surprise, older brothers often turn off younger brothers from coming to church. And it's because we veil the love of our Father with our self-righteousness. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe this morning you feel a sense that you have a little older brother in you. Maybe a little bit of younger brother in you too. I feel the same way. I see my heart going in both ways. But you know, the father in the parable invited the older brother into the feast. He pleaded with him, "Come in." And if you sense that you have a little older brother in you, Go into the Father's house, for there is grace and mercy to be found. If the older brother would just go into the feast, all would be well. Would us older brothers come to Jesus like the younger brother did? In Luke 15, 21, he says this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. We need to come to the Father renouncing our righteousness and truly seeing how broken and sinful we really are. And when we do that, when we turn to the true older brother, Jesus Christ, the Father says, come in. Come in and celebrate. For you were dead and now you're alive. You were lost, but your older brother, Jesus Christ, has found you. We need this love, the love of our Father, the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to sink deeply into our hearts and minds. And my prayer for this place is that it would be a place where younger brothers and older brothers kneel side by side before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts struggle in so many different ways. At times, we want out of your house. We don't want to do things the way that you have called us to do them. But other times, Lord, we do the right thing, but we do it for selfish reasons. Lord, help us to repent of those things. Help us to taste the free grace that is offered to us in your gospel. Help us to enter into your house and partake of the feast that you prepare before us. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, the true older brother, who seeks us in the far country to bring us home by his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, help us to trust in that, to put our faith in Christ. We thank you so much for your love, a love that relentlessly pursues us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.